You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we are week three of this series called Word, the sequel. And as I said before, the reason it's called the sequel is we did this series a couple years ago where we did the entire Bible. And in this part, this series, we're just doing the New Testament. And we're doing an overview so you can kind of get an idea of how it all fits together, I hope. I hope you walk away with saying, okay, I got this. This makes a little more sense now. If you walk away more confused, then I apologize. And as I said, I've said this every week, sort of the disclaimer. I don't want anybody to walk out of here thinking, okay, I know a lot about the Bible. I know a lot about how it fits together and think that that's good enough. Because knowledge does not get you to Jesus. It's about a relationship with Him. It's about following Him. And so knowledge is good. But please don't walk out of here saying, I'm smart, so Jesus loves me more. No, you're not. And He doesn't. Not that He doesn't love you. He just doesn't love you more. Because there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. So there. Boo. All right. So we're going to review. I'm reviewing every week to try to get this stuck into your heads. Get this into your brains. If you have not been here for this series, if it's your first time or if you missed a week, it is all available at mc3church.org. And you can click on the Word logo or just click on Listen to the Point. And you can listen to it. The handouts are also there on our website, mc3church.org. So I'm going to be flying through this stuff. And if you're trying to fill in your map on the back, you're not going to be able to do it, hopefully, depending on how much caffeine has actually made its way into my system at this point. What we need to do is let's talk about bodies of water. So this is the map, and that map that you see on the screen is here on the floor before you or next to you or behind you or whatever way you were facing. And so let's look at some things. So first of all, what do we have first? Yes, so we've got three C's. We talked about three C's, and we'll be talking about the MC3 three C's in a little bit. But we're talking about SEAA, like a bodies of water, and there are three of them. The first one is this body of water right here, and it is called the what? The sea. The Sea of Galilee, very good, Sea of Galilee. And then if you follow this river, which we'll get to in a little bit, you follow this river down, there's another sea here, and this is called the Dead Sea. So Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, and then rhyming with Dead Sea is this body of water that you are all swimming in right now, and that is the Med Sea. Med Sea, short for Mediterranean Sea. So this is the Med over here. It's very tropical. Is it tropical? What do you call that? It's like Mediterranean. So you're like in a Mediterranean vibe going on in Mediterranean. So, now, coming over here, one more body of water. I said there's a river that connects the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and that body of water, that river is called the Jordan River, the River Jordan. Jordan River, this is where Jesus was baptized. This is where Joshua crossed with the Israelites, and a lot of important things happened right around that area, and we'll come back to that area in just a moment. But those are the major bodies of water. So, moving on, let's look at the places in the New Testament. Here's your full map that you've got there, and remember, it's IGAGI. Remember that? IGAGI, IGAGI. So let's start down here with I. This landmass here, this nation is called I for Israel. Right. Moving north. Now, by the way, we've been talking about Israel for the last couple of weeks a lot. We're going to start using the whole map today. So pay attention. So I, G, up here, north of Israel, you've got a nation called, an area called Galatia. Galatia. Galatia, okay? Galatia's here. Then moving across to IGA, this area here is called Asia. This is Asia. Asia is what they called it back at that time. Asia, Asia Minor. We know Asia as kind of this whole area back here, modern day. But back then, this is what they called Asia. And then IGAG, this drippy landmass here is Greece. Yes, Greece. It's dripping down. You can see it running down the map. So this is Greece here. And then IGAG. You got the boot over here is the Italy. Very good. So Italy, Greece, Asia, Galatia, Israel. All right. Very good. So those are your major map places. Now let's zoom in a little bit here. I think that's what we're doing next. Let's zoom in a little bit here and look at the nation of Israel, the land of Israel, the whatever you want to call it of Israel. There's some things here. So you've got your Sea of Galilee at the top, your Dead Sea down the middle, Jordan River. So up north, at the north area, next to the Sea of Galilee, is a province of Galilee. Next to the Sea of Galilee is the province of Galilee, and it is to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And then if we jump down next to the Dead Sea, down the south, southern portion of Israel, we've got another area, another province called Judea. Judea, this is important today. All this is going to come together in like a beautiful harmony or an awful cacophony. One or the other. So, Galilee, Judea. Now, across the Jordan River is an area, a place called, it's Judea and Perea, Judea, Perea. And between Galilee and Judea, across from Perea, is an area called Samaria. Now, Samaria, the reason we did it that way is Samaria was a group of people that had intermarried with other nations. These were all Jewish people, but these people intermarried with other people for the most part. And that's going to come into play some more today as well. So these are your major provinces within the land of Israel. And then you've got some cities we talked about last week. And we flew through the cities, and I apologize, but that's just the way it is. So you've got four cities in Israel. And actually, there's five dots here because we're going to talk about another city in this area today. But let's review the four. First of all, at the top, at the cap of the Sea of Galilee, at the top of the nation, you have a city that is at the cap called Capernaum is at the top. And then I think we go north to south on this, I think. Yes, okay. So then you've got a city in Galilee also, and it is called Nazareth. Moving there, Nazareth. Now, we'll come back to that. So Nazareth, and then going down a little bit further, you've got kind of the most important city in terms of the nation of Israel, the capital, and where a lot of things happen, and we'll be there today as well. So we left off the story last week. And that is the city of Jerusalem, right? And then south, just south of Jerusalem, is another city where Jesus was born, a little town of Bethlehem. Okay, so reviewing from last week just a little bit, and this isn't on the screen, but just in terms of your geography, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Herod was trying to kill the babies, so Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt, which is about where John is back there. Then they came back, and when they came back in, they settled in Nazareth. So Jesus grew up in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, so he was Jesus the Nazarene or Jesus of Nazareth or whatever you want to call him. And then he went to Jerusalem, where he did his ministry, and during his ministry time, he was accepted at first, and then during that time, he performed miracles, and it is later, so I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. He performed miracles, but then he was rejected, and during his time of rejection, he went up to Capernaum, sort of as his home base, and from there, he went out to a bunch of the areas and did ministry, and at that point, he was rejected, and so he spoke in parables. And of course, many of you were familiar with parables, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of, you know, the wheat and the tares, and all these different parables. And they were, for the most part, a way that Jesus was able to talk to the people that got it and kept the other ones that didn't get it kind of out of their, like, little secret language. So a lot of times, like, you know, Aesop's fables, you know, people that think, oh, it's just a story with a good moral. Well, that's true, but a parable was more than that. It wasn't just a story that had a good point. It was a way that he could communicate with people, and the people that got it, and the people that didn't get it. So that's just kind of Jesus' life. So, moving on now, what are we next? Okay, let's talk about the flow of the New Testament. Now, again, we've zoomed in. We know that there are, how many books, by the way, are there in the Old Testament? Because Old is 3, and Testament is 9, 3 letters and 9 letters. And so there are how many books in the Old Testament? 39. How many books are in the New Testament? Old or New is 3, and Testament is 9. And so therefore, there are 27, because 3 times 9 is 27. So yes, so now we're looking at the New Testament, how it all fits together. There's two major groups, two major divisions in the New Testament. The first major division we call what? It's those five books. History. Yes, history. And we call these history because they are the historical books. They're the ones that kind of tell you the story of what went on. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And last week, we looked at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we talked about how they are not four sequential stories, but they are four guys telling Jesus' story from their own perspective. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in essence, are one story told four different ways. It's their different versions of that. So then Acts, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So history, then the other major division, if it's not the history books, you've got a bunch of written letters, right, letters. All of these are letters. Romans through Revelation are letters. And there's three subcategories of letters. We're going to talk about these in depth next week. But the subcategories of letters, first of all, who wrote most of the letters? Paul, right. So the first, and there's, Paul wrote to two different groups of people. First of all, the first section there on the left, Romans through 2 Thessalonians, were letters that Paul wrote to what? Churches. Those are the churches. The church in Rome, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus. And again, we're going to come back to that next week, and we're going to touch on it a little bit this week. Then Paul also wrote letters to what? To people. He wrote letters to Timothy, to Titus, and Philemon. And then we've got this other subcategory of letters, and these were letters written by a whole bunch of different people, so we just call them the general letters. Right, so that is the way the New Testament is set up. If you read Matthew through Revelation expecting to get a story that ties together from beginning to end, it won't work. That is not the way it works. So again, we'll talk more about the letters next week. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about Acts. We're going to look at Acts right there. I think I've got a circle that comes up. Oh, I don't have a circle. Oh, I had a circle. Anyway, we're going to look at Acts. Now, again, last week we talked about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And let's just talk about some cities here, and then I'll come back to what we're looking at there. So we're going to zoom in on Acts and look at that part of the history, the second part of history. And so when we're done with Acts, in essence, we are done with all the history of the New Testament. Okay, so if you're reading a story and you want to know what happens next, when we get to the end of Acts, that's all of what is in the Bible. The letters fit in to the book of Acts. They fit in to what happens in the book of Acts. So there's three cities that are important in the book of Acts, and I don't know which order I'm going in with these. Okay, so down here, right next to Nazareth on the Mediterranean, a tropical destination that you cannot read. This is Caesarea. It is spelled Caesar, C-A-E-R, and that's on your map on the back. You can flip over. This is new. These three cities. C-A-E-S-A-R. E-A. I thought so. Caesarea. And Caesarea is named after a guy named Caesar. And Caesar is the title. At this point, it was named after a guy, but at this point, Caesar is the title for the emperor of Rome. Now, if you remember, as we talked about what happened before the Gospels, in between the Old Testament and New Testament, at this point, Rome is in charge of the land. The Roman Empire is in charge, and Caesar is the emperor. So as you look at maps during this time, you're going to see a lot, because Caesar was totally humble, you're going to see a lot of cities that he named after himself. And so one of them is Caesarea here, and there's actually other Caesareas, but we're just talking about Caesarea. There's also Caesarea Philippi, and there's some other Caesareas, believe it or not, but just Caesarea is in the land of Israel. And the reason it was here is that it was an outpost for Rome. That was where Rome kind of had their, like, they were able to control the area of Israel from Caesarea there. So they had these all over their kingdom, their empire. But at this point, Caesarea is an outpost. And we'll come back to that later. But Caesarea is there. It's right on the Mediterranean. It's in Israel. Then moving up here, we've got another city. And this is important, too. This is Antioch. A-N-T-I-O-C-H. Antioch. Antioch is actually north of Israel. And it's going to come into play in just a little bit here. But Antioch is a very important city as well here in the Galatic area. So that's Antioch. And then we've got one more city. So we got down here, Caesarea, Antioch. And then over here, it's a car, C-A-R. Over here is a city in Italy. It's the capital. You probably didn't even need me to tell you what the name of that is, because it's called Rome. Right. Rome is the capital city in Italy. And my map is cut off. So if you're like, well, that's not where Rome is on the geographic, I don't care. But it's close enough, okay? So, Rome is the capital of Italy. Rome is where Caesar is ruling from his throne, ruling all of the known world, because Caesar is in charge. Caesar is the emperor. He is the man. This is him, his empire, and he is the boss. So those are the cities. C-A-R, Caesarea, Antioch, Rome. We will come back to that in just a moment. So, now, let's go back to last week. And again, this is review, and so if you don't follow along, and because you weren't here, then that's okay. You can just listen online. But there were some things we talked about in the Gospels, and the word gospel means good news. The Greek word, we get evangelism, evangelized from that phrase. But there were five things that happened as we look at the Gospels in a quick overview. First of all was the incarnation, where Jesus was born, and he was born in Bethlehem. And then after that, he grew up in Nazareth, and then when he was around 30, so after about 30 years of life, which is how that works, Just in case you weren't sure, when you're 30, you've lived for about 30 years, give or take. So, when he was 30, after about 30 years of life, he began his ministry. And like we said, there was some time, it was the proclamation. He began spreading the news that he is the promised Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. And we talked about that during that time between the Old and New Testament, that the Jews were waiting for the one that was going to come to deliver them. So Jesus is saying, I am the one. And at first he was teaching in Jerusalem, the capital city, and telling them, and his message was accepted. He was miracling people, doing things to prove that, yes, I am indeed the Son of God. I am the man. I am the Messiah. And then people were rejecting him. The Pharisees and Sadducees, two enemies, sworn enemies of each other. The Pharisees were the poor conservatives, and the Sadducees were the rich liberals. The Sadducees kind of worked for Rome. They came together because they hated Jesus, and they put a plan together to have him crucified. And so Jesus fled from Jerusalem and began ministering out of Capernaum, where he served, and he was doing his ministry, his time of proclamation. And there he was rejected, and he was speaking in parables, as we already talked about. Then, after that time, then the Pharisees and Sadducees get together with the Romans and basically come back to Jerusalem, and Jesus is crucified. He is hung on the cross between two thieves. He is killed in Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha. And he dies, goes into the grave for 3 days. 3 days later, he rises. He's in the grave for 3 days and then rises from the grave, conquering death, and Jesus is alive. So Jesus is resurrected, proving that he is who he says he was. Now, I don't have time to get into the fact that this is a little bit different than what the Jews expected. They were expecting Jesus to come in riding, you know, on a horse with a tank and a missile. And he was going to destroy the Romans, and then Jesus and his people would be like partying like it's 1999. But that's not the way he came in, because he was working on hearts and changing hearts and rescuing, delivering people's hearts. So he rose from the grave, and then in Jerusalem here, he has 12 guys that are following him, and one of them betrayed him, Judas, and kills himself. And so there's 11 guys, and Jesus is here in Jerusalem with these 11 guys, and after he appears, he's been going around for about 50 days, 50 days walking around as a resurrected person, human God. And he says to these guys, and he gives them what we've called the Great Commission. The commission, he says, you know, you guys, and we talked about this last week, he hands the keys to them and says, now you're in charge. You've watched me do it for 3 years, and now you guys are in charge. And as we talked about last week, these disciples were not the smart guys. They weren't the trained leaders. They were average people that Jesus said, no, you've got the heart. You can do this. And we talked last week about that and how that's who we are, you know? Like, there's nothing special about us. And Jesus says, I can use you and you can be used by him. Jesus says that. And so he says to the disciples, he says, go and make disciples. And so that's how Matthew records it. Matthew's gospel says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so that was where Jesus' last words, as Matthew recorded it, and Jesus went up to heaven, and basically he said, guys, you're here. This is your job. Take it. And that's the Great Commission. Now, Luke, if you remember last week, we read in Luke's gospel that he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And he's kind of writing, he said, I wanted to give you, Theophilus, sort of a story of how I saw and what I researched and what I've learned about Jesus. And so he picks up, this is all going to tie in now, he picks up the end of Luke in the beginning of Acts. Because Luke wrote the book of Acts. You wonder who wrote the book of Acts? It was Luke. So Luke wrote the book of Acts, and that's what we're going to pick up here at the beginning of Acts. And you've got part of this verse written on the top of your handout there, but I'm going to read the whole thing. And again, this is Luke's perspective and his kind of explanation of what the commission was that Matthew had. You know, the wording is slightly different, but it's the same idea: to make followers. Jesus says, you guys have been my followers, my disciples, and that's what a disciple is. You have been my disciples for these last 3 years. Now you go make disciples of me. And they will make more disciples of me. And they will make more disciples. You're going to do this thing. And dude, it changes everything. So let's look at this part in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And again, you got part of it here. But here's Luke talking. He says, In my former book, Theophilus, and so his former book was called Luke. Clear and Present Danger. That was his first book. Then it was Luke. Luke was his first book. In my former book, Theophilus, in Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So I told you the story of Jesus, Theophilus. After his suffering, he presented himself to them. He died on the cross, rose again, and showed himself to them, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Did I say 50? Over 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. So he's back, he's risen from the dead, he's talking to his disciples, the apostles, the followers of Jesus, and he says to them while they're eating dinner, don't leave Jerusalem, because they're in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus says, look, I'm giving you the keys here. You're in charge, but you're not alone. I'm going to give you my Spirit, the Spirit of God that is going to live in you. The Holy Spirit is going to live in you and help you pull this off. And he says, John baptized people. People were identified with John by water, but you're going to be identified by the Holy Spirit in you. And we'll talk more about this in a little bit. But baptism, and which we have one coming up in a couple of weeks, baptism was a way and is the way that we identify ourselves as followers. It wasn't, if there's nothing magical about the water, it's not going to get you to heaven. It was a way someone said, I am a follower, like John, for example. People were baptized by John the Baptist to say, I am hereby following John. And then people were baptized in the name of Jesus to say, by going under this water, I am identifying myself as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, you're going to be identified not by water, but as followers of me, you're going to be identified not just by that, but by the Holy Spirit that is going to live within you. So, he says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel? And this is what I was talking about. They were expecting that Jesus was going to come in and that was the end. Like they were going to have, it was going to be great because Jesus was going to destroy the Romans, the obnoxious Sadducees, the annoying Pharisees, and it was going to be just wonderful. Krispy Kreme donuts, because that's what's wonderful. And that's what they thought was going to happen, but he answers them. It is not for you to know the time or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. He says, I'm not telling you. And no, it's not happening now. Sorry, guys. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He says, you're going to have something special when the Holy Spirit, when my Spirit, the Spirit of God is living in you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he says, you will be my witnesses. Matthew's translation, Matthew's version is, you make disciples. Jesus says, this is the commission to his followers, saying, look, guys, you're going to continue. You've now got the keys. And Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and we'll come back to that. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So just like Matthew records, Jesus gave this last commission and was taken up to heaven. He is gone from the earth. They are now in charge. This is Luke's version, the beginning of Acts, saying, this is what Jesus told us to do. We will be his witnesses. We will be disciple makers in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, I don't even know what I've got next. Yeah, going back to to the gospel here, to the story of the good news. Jesus gave this commission to his followers, that they were going to be his witnesses, and to make disciples. And that is what, I mean, yeah, I'm adding stuff in here, kind of, but that is what MC3 is all about. Like, we want to make disciples. Our C3 process, community, congregation, and caring, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we look at the beginning of the church. But the idea is that we are doing these things because Jesus has called us today, 2,000-some years later, to continue to be his witnesses, to continue to make disciples so that followers of Jesus will make more disciples. And the thing will continue to grow and grow and grow. And Jesus said something about the ends of the earth. He's talking to 12 or 11 guys in one little city and says, hey, you guys, by the way, you're fishermen. You're kind of the losers. And that's a whole other story, but that's true. You're kind of the losers, and Jesus says, look, guys, you're going to take my message, and you're going to rock the world. And we are here 2,000-some years later as part of that to these 11 losers. And Jesus has given that to us to continue to be his witnesses. And so there's three areas he says. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is the city that they're in. In Jerusalem. And then he says, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, which is sort of the outer lying areas. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. And this is the outline for the book of Acts. Because this is how the book of Acts fits together. It starts in Jerusalem, and then it goes to Judea and Samaria, and then it goes to the ends of the earth. And so you've got in this book of history written by Luke, recorded by Luke, what happened. And it happened in those three areas. So, let's talk about the church. Because this is the beginning of the church. This is what starts what we're in. Before it was Israel. Before it was a kingdom. And there's a lot of things that were transitions that I don't have time to get into. Before they were following the law, and now Jesus kind of changes the rules and says, no, it's not about doing the things because you can't do it. You can't do it on your own. You need me. You need grace. You need an undeserved gift. And that's what Jesus offered. Back then it was about the kingdom. And what was going to be offered through the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, and then it became about God working through the church. And there's tons of different transitions that happen there in terms of the way things happen. But that is what begins the church. And so there's three things that I want you to remember. Or there's a lot of things I want you to remember, but they each begin with P. We're going to do a lot of PP today, okay? So please don't PP on the floor. That's what the bathroom's for. But otherwise, we're going to do some PP. The first PP is Peter and Pentecost. Peter and Pentecost. This, we're going to look at some different characters, and these all line up together, and it's really great for my analytical brain. But there's going to be a character and an event, and then we're going to see some other things too. But the character here at the beginning is Peter, and the event is Pentecost. And this takes place in Acts 1 through 7. So if you're looking at the history of Acts, you're reading the story of Acts. By the way, it's all chronological for the most part. And so it, from Acts 1 to 7, you hear the story about Peter and Pentecost. And at this point, this is taking place in Jerusalem, for the most part. Again, I'm summarizing and condensing some things. But Peter is in Jerusalem. And this is the beginning of the church. And Acts 1:8 says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's where Peter is. So Peter's in Jerusalem. And there's this... And one of the things that is going to come into play here in a moment is that Peter, as he's sharing the message, as he's starting the church, as he's one of the first disciples to kind of begin to spread this message. By the way, there's nothing holy about Peter. There's nothing special about him more than anybody else. So there's no such thing as papal succession in terms of what you consider, you know, with the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible doesn't really say it. I mean, Peter's just one of these guys. And so Peter just happened to be one of the first ones to share it. And so Peter, he is sharing his message with full Jews. Peter is talking to people that are Jews. And I don't know if you knew this, but the early church, the beginning of the church, there weren't people that were non-Jews, which are also known as Gentiles. There weren't any Gentiles as part of the church. Just Jewish people, because Judaism was sort of the religion. I don't want to classify it that shallowly, but that's kind of how things were. Was they were Jewish people by birth, and of course their hearts had to be following the Lord, had to be following Yahweh. But for the most part, everything was Jewish. There weren't anybody outside of that. And then Jesus, being a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, a Jewish discipler, raised up Jewish followers that were following him. So Peter is sharing this message at first in Jerusalem with full Jews, with people that are fully Jewish. And so the story basically happens is that Jesus leaves. The disciples are all there. He says, wait, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And so just a few days later, there's a feast called the Feast of Weeks, also known as Pentecost. And what it was a special celebration, and I'm not going to get into all the details about that, but it was a special celebration held in Jerusalem, which was the center of Jewish worship. It's the center of Jewish worship because that's where the temple was, and the temple was the place where people went to worship. That's another change between Old Testament and New Testament. People didn't need to worship in the temple because they became the temple. The Holy Spirit, God, was in them. And so you don't need to go to a special temple to worship. But anyway, the temple was there, and according to Jewish law and Jewish tradition, you would go to Jerusalem for this big feast, this Feast of Pentecost. So you had people from all over the known world were meeting together in Jerusalem. Now, because they were Jewish, they spoke Jewish common language, Hebrew, Aramaic, whichever it was. And But they also spoke their dialects from where they were. So if they were from Greece, they spoke Greek. If they were from Italy, they spoke Italian. If they were from Galatia, they spoke Galatian. I don't know. But they spoke their individual dialects. And so they were all there speaking Judaism, Hebrew, Judaism, speaking Hebrew, Aramaic. And again, that's similar, mostly. All right, I got it. Okay. All right. So they spoke that common language. But they also, most of them were bilingual, I guess is what I'm getting at. Okay. So they're there, and everybody is in town for this feast. So they're from all over the place. So, question for you. Si hay personas en este cuarto se pueden hablar español, ven acá, por favor, y voy a dar un premio. ¿Hay personas aquí? ¿Se puede? ¿No hay? ¿Nadie? Oh. So that kind of lost its fun. Let me say it. Well, I can't say it this way because I'm not. I don't mean what I'm about to say now. But I just said, if you're able to speak Spanish, come up front and I'll give you a prize. And what would have been interesting had someone in this room been able to speak Spanish, that person would have stood up and walked forward. Right? You're imagining it. It's like awesome. There was like fog coming as they came forward. And they're like, this is the most amazing moment ever. So yeah, that person would have gotten up and walked forward. And they'd be like, what's going on? And I would have given him like $100. $100 bill because I have one in my pocket. you didn't understand though. So.
I didn't know what premium was.
That's too late now. Too bad. Anyway, but there wasn't any fog either. If there was fog and smoke. So anyway, but that person would have understood what I said, right? And nobody else in the room would have gotten it. So Pentecost, you've got all these people together for this big feast, and we're talking thousands of people. And all of a sudden, in this room that they're meeting in, the Holy Spirit comes. He, God, shows up. And it says he appears like fire above everyone's head. And we don't even know exactly what that means, what that looked like. I was actually doing some research for 80s commercials and saw the one where Michael Jackson's hair caught on fire for Pepsi. Anybody remember that? So I don't think it was like that because that looked really painful. But so the Holy Spirit comes and all of a sudden, people who spoke other languages were hearing other people speak in their language. So it would be like one of you who doesn't know a lick of Spanish standing up and suddenly being able to speak and someone who's Spanish understands. And that's what's going on at Pentecost. These were real languages that all these people from all these nations had gathered together. And all of a sudden they're like, whoa, wait a second. A second ago, that guy didn't know anything about Portuguese. I don't know if they're from Portugal, but maybe there was someone from Portuguese. And now he's speaking to me in full Portuguese. And this Galatian was speaking to me in full Galatianese. And so the people were hearing other people speaking to them in their own language. And they're like, something's crazy going on here. Because before they couldn't speak that language. And so this moment, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, starts doing some crazy, miraculous things. Because God is saying, look, this is the real deal. And so Peter, at this feast, stands up and basically just shares the whole story. Here's the deal, guys. This is Jesus. This is the story of what's going on. God is here. Jesus was crucified, rose again, and basically shares the message. And at that moment, you know, it was like a Billy Graham crusade. Would you come forward from your seats? There's somebody broke out an organ. I don't even know where they got it. They had an organ back there playing. And 3,000 people started following Jesus that day. So understand, before that, there's probably more than the 12 or so. But now you've got 3,000 people that are following Jesus at Pentecost. And so it was a big deal. And it said that those 3,000 people were baptized. And that's one of the cool things. As you read through the church, the early church in the New Testament, people didn't wait like, oh, when I get smart enough, I'll be baptized. No, they were baptized when they began following Jesus because they're saying, you know what? I'm in. I'm part of this. So if you happen to be in this room waiting until you're smart enough, dude, don't. Identify. Say, hey, I'm following Jesus and I want to be baptized too. So totally a plug, totally shameless, yes. But talk to me if you're interested. So that's what's going on. So Peter is sharing this message with these people, and now God is doing something new. Things are starting. Things are happening. And it is totally different from what has happened before. And then it goes on at the end of that, after 3,000 people were baptized and added to their number, then it says that more people were starting to follow Jesus. More people were in on this thing called the Way, by the way, is what they called it in the early church time because it was sort of their secret code word. And then we go into Acts 2:42-47 that talks about what the early church did. and how they were meeting together in homes and breaking together, and they met together for prayer, for the apostles' teaching, and if anyone had need, they sold their possessions and gave to them. And the church grew, and it said that the Lord added to their number daily those that were following Jesus, those that were being saved. And so that's kind of what we do. And we're doing a series in September, October called I Am MC3. And we're going to be going over why we are who we are and why we do what we do. But it comes out of that Acts 2 passage. Because we're like, this is how the early church did it. Jesus said, make disciples. So we want to do it that way. And that's why we have community, congregation, and caring. And I'm not going to go into that whole long spiel because I've done it a lot. And we're going to do it again because I don't want you to be tired of it. Because that's what Jesus has called the church to do. To be involved in relationships and community with one another. To be involved in gathering together and worshiping and learning from the apostles' teaching. Learning from the Word of God. And to care for one another. To meet needs. And so, anyway, so that's where, just to give you context, the whole C3 process that we talk about comes out of this. This story in Acts chapter 2, where you've got the disciples, all these people coming to Jesus, and the church is starting. So, that's what's going on. The rest of the few chapters here, and I'm not going to summarize, or I'm not going to cover everything, but you also have Peter was in charge, as sort of the one in charge at this point with the other apostles or disciples, and he set up some rules, set up some plans. There was some leadership structure put in place. There were some people that were being overlooked, and so they set up an idea of servants, of deacons, people that would be responsible for doing ministry. And at MC3, if you're a ministry team coordinator, that's how we see you. You're a deacon or a deaconess. Your job is to kind of manage the ministry that you're overseeing and work so that people are being ministered to or being served. And then and they also have elders, because the elders were to dedicate themselves to prayer, to studying the Bible. And that's what the goal of the elders here is, too, like to pray and get God's direction for what we need to do as a church. That's, again, quick overview of some of the things that are happening there. So we set up the leadership. And then at the end of this section, with Peter beginning to spread the message in Jerusalem, he has not talked to anybody else. He's just in Jerusalem sharing with that. A guy named Stephen, who is one of the followers that has started following Jesus, he's sharing the message. And basically the rulers don't like that this guy is doing this. They take him out to the edge of the city and say, look, you need to basically give up this Jesus thing. You're done. Give up the Jesus thing or we're going to kill you. And he refuses. So they kill him. And so he's stoned to death and killed right there. And he becomes the first martyr of the church, but sets up kind of where we're going in the next segment here. But this is the beginning of some issues with the church. Because now the church is getting bigger. This Jerusalem thing, which is in one city still, but it's a major city, and it's growing. And the followers of the Jewish leaders, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, even the Romans, are like, whoa, what's going on here? These guys are getting big. We don't want any revolutions or anything like that. And so it's getting big, and Stephen is one who gets killed. And while he's there, there's a guy named Saul that is collecting everyone's coats. He says, look, I'll hold your coat. You go kill him. I got your back. Because Saul was the guy that hated the church. He was a persecutor of the church. And so he was there giving approval to Stephen's death, which then sets up the next section, the next PP. So you got Peter and Pentecost. The Pentecost is kind of happening there. Now, Peter is continuing to do what he's doing. That's part one. He's not done. He's not dead. He's not gone. But kind of the focus in Acts, in this history part of the story, shifts to a guy named Philip with one L. Philip and persecution. Those are your two PPs, or two Ps. Your pee-pee, is Philip and persecution. Now, Philip, you see, he's another follower of Jesus. He is rising up and kind of gaining some prominence. And when I say rising up, I don't mean like in a commander, I'm dictator or overlord or something like that. But just he's doing stuff and making a difference. So, and this happens, this area is recorded in Acts chapter 8 through 12. Which I think is already written on your sheet now that I think about it. And this now, Acts 1:8 says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Peter. Now we're looking at Judea and Samaria. And Philip takes the message, he kind of breaks outside of the walls a little bit of Jerusalem, and now the message is being spread to Judea, the whole area around Jerusalem, and then to Samaria. And so Judea and Samaria. There we go. He, in doing that, he is now taking this gospel message, this message of Jesus, to people that are half Jews. So it's kind of breaking out. Now, they're not totally non-Jews, so nobody's really complaining yet. But he goes to Samaria, and people start following Jesus. And, of course, there was a lady that Jesus met at a well in Samaria months, weeks, years earlier. And she actually went back and told everybody about Jesus. So maybe Jesus The whole church thing is already starting in Samaria. But Philip goes and starts sharing with them and telling them the message. The reason Philip's doing this is because the church in Jerusalem is getting so big that it's getting out of hand. And now, and I don't mean out of hand for the church, but out of hand for all the other people that don't like it. And so the church is starting to get persecuted. There are people that are killing them. They're being thrown into prison. Saul is one of the main guys doing that. And so because they're being persecuted in Jerusalem, most people, when they get hurt, when they're getting beat up, they don't like to just hang out. This is fun. Maybe I'll get stoned tomorrow. And you know what I'm talking about, the right way of getting stoned, which isn't the right way either. Anyway, neither way are really good, because this is your brain. Okay? And this is your brain on drugs. Any questions? So they don't like that, so they start to scatter. And the Romans are thinking, yeah, look, we're done with this. We're solving this problem. But instead, they are spreading the message. The message is getting out now. And so Philip goes to Samaria. Philip is in that area and in Judea, and he's sharing the message along with other people. But he is the one that you see the stories recorded of. And starts sharing the message of Jesus outside. And so now the gospel, the message of the good news, the message of Jesus, these followers start in Jerusalem. And now they're growing to Judea and Samaria. And Philip is taking the message to half-Jews. These are half-Jews. They're not full-bloods, but they're still not the heathen Gentiles. And so during this time, the message, because of the persecution, because the church is being spread, Antioch, outside of Israel, becomes the new center for the church. That's sort of home base. So when you read about Antioch a lot in the book of Acts, it's because that's sort of home base. That's sort of the capital city, if you will, for the church. So it's happening up here, and that's in the land of Galatia. And so north of Israel, Antioch, which you marked on your map earlier, is now becoming the center of the church. And so you have the story, you got Philip meeting an Ethiopian guy along the side of the road, and the guy's reading his Bible. He's like, I don't get it. And Philip's like, oh, let me tell you. This is all about Jesus. And he takes him through and explains how the Old Testament talks about Jesus. And this Ethiopian guy, who again is not Jewish, says, I want this. And he explains to him. And so then they say, well, there's some water. Let's get baptized. So he gets baptized. And so this message is spreading now to some other people. And also in this section in Acts 8 to 12, you got the story of this guy Saul, who is persecuting Christians. He is taking down the church. He now has his own encounter with God as he's going to a place called Damascus, not Emmaus. He's on the road to Damascus, and God appears to him. Jesus appears to him, blinds him. And we actually talked about this during our You Don't Know Jack series. It was the fourth week of that. You can go to our website, mc3church.org. It's fourth week. It's called, what's it called? Don't Know Who. And we were talking that week about you have no idea. You don't know who God wants to change. And so Saul, this persecutor of the church, he gets miraculously, he meets Jesus. And he gets his name changed by God from Saul to Paul. And if you remember anything about what we talked about earlier, there were Paul's letters to churches and Paul's letters to people. That guy that was in charge, one of the head guys spreading the church, is now part of it. He is in. He is in the church. He is a follower of Jesus. And so he's being converted. The message is spreading to this area. And then you've got another interesting thing, too, because now these non-Jewish people are starting to get the message of Jesus and are starting to follow Jesus. And Peter, being a good Jewish person, is like, whoa, this isn't good, right? Because before, you know, only Jews could be followers. The Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, they're kind of dirty. They used to worship other gods, and you know, they don't even believe in the Ten Commandments, some of them. And then, like, there's all these issues. And they eat pig. They like bacon. What's up with that? And all the Gentiles are like, bacon. So he's like, this doesn't seem right. I'm not sure what to do about this. And he's kind of, you know, he's working with the disciples or the leaders of the church. They're not sure what to do, and he has a dream. He has a dream, and in this dream, a bunch of pigs and things that Jewish people are not supposed to eat appear in a sheet. I don't know, maybe it was a tablecloth, whatever. They appear, and the voice, God speaking to him in this dream, says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, no. He's in his dream. He's even righteous in his dream, you know. It's like, no way, God, no way. I am not going to eat. You're not allowed to eat that stuff. You're not tricking me in my dream. And not that God would trick him, but you know what I'm saying. And then the same thing. They appear again, and God says, kill and eat. And it happens again, kill and eat. And Peter still says, no, no. And eventually Peter gets it, that God is saying that this message that was just for Jewish people is now able, it's allowed. Let it go. Let it go. Anyway, oh, sorry. Sorry, guys. Sorry. Now it's like stuck. Do you want to? Anyway, what am I talking about? The message, bacon. Okay, so the message is now, God says, look, this can go on. This can happen. It's okay. And so now it's okay. The church says, I guess this is all right then for non-Jewish people to start believing in this gospel message, this message of Jesus and Jesus being a Jewish person. So the message starts to spread, and that's our next PP. Now you've got Philip who was spreading it to Judea and Samaria. Now our next one is Paul in prison. Paul in prison. Now Paul takes over the story. You see a lot more. Again, Peter's still doing his thing. Philip's still doing his thing. But Paul is sort of the one where they're zooming in on in the book of Acts that Luke zoomed in on. And is starting to tell kind of what he's doing now. And Paul, and this is basically the rest of the book of Acts, Acts 13 to 28. Paul is taking this message to the ends of the earth. So Acts 13 to 28, you've got the message spreading from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And now Paul is leading the charge to spread this message to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus said it was going to happen. And so not only do you have a bunch of losers, but you also have the guy that hated the church and was trying to kill them, spreading the message. And it's working. It's happening. It's growing. It's going. And so now, because of Peter's vision, because of some of the things that were going on, Paul is now taking this message to non-Jews. It's going beyond the Jewish people, the Samaritans, the half-Jews. It's spreading to the non-Jews. So the entire world at this point, the message is open to them. And so the way that you've got Peter and Pentecost. Actually, why don't you review for me? First of all, the first PPs are what? I said bacon. Come on, bacon's good. We like bacon. So let's think about happy thoughts. Or I'll start singing that song again. So, let's try it again. So the first PPs we looked at were? Peter and Pentecost. The second P's were? Right, because the church spread because of the first. The third P's then are? Paul and prison. We'll come back to prison in just a moment. So that's what we got here. So the story is going on, and Paul now is taking the reins. And again, the church is sort of based in Antioch at this point. That's sort of home base for them. And you've got, in the rest of the book of Acts, the story of Paul's journeys, Paul's trips. And I think that's my next slide there. Yeah, Paul's travels. And so Paul, if you have the back of your Bible, if you have paper, if you have a paper Bible at the back, you'll see Paul's first missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey, Paul's third missionary journey. And there's lots of lines and arrows and stuff. And it's kind of confusing. And it's good stuff. I'm not mocking that. But I want you to understand, this is what we're talking about now. All those maps with all the arrows and lines and the dotted line and the blue line and the red line and then the subway. There's a subway in there somewhere if it's a red line. Anyway, so maybe it's an L. Anyway, so you got the story of these travels of Paul. And so he takes three missionary journeys. He takes three trips. I won't just call them trips because missionary journeys sounds very formal. Basically, he's just going places and telling them about Jesus. That's what his missionary journeys were. Because missionary means like, oh, you're old and you have slides. And that means I have to go somewhere where nobody speaks my language and really be bored for 17 years and then come back and nobody knows anything about me and I don't know anything about culture. That's not what it's all about. Like, that's, I don't know. I mean, if you grew up in church, that was my impression of missionaries. So like, oh, good. Missionary sounds like boring coming. Boring is coming. Yay. By the way, we're going to have a missions presentation on the 21st of September where we're going to share about our trip to Oaxaca. Anyway, but I want you to get this, okay? And I'm totally, if you're a missionary, you grew up in a missionary. What I'm saying is that missionary work wasn't this fancy thing. It was him going and spreading the message. So, he had three trips. The first trip, I could really go on this whole he stoned people and now he's tripping. But the first trip was to Galatia. His first missionary trip was to Galatia. So, you write that down, Galatia. And we know that this is Antioch. And I-G-A-G-I. So he, basically from Antioch, went through the area of Galatia. And we're not going to talk about where he went this week. Next week we will. We're going to talk about the different cities because he wrote letters to them because he went through planting churches. People started following Jesus and said, look, guys, get together. I think you should start with community, congregation, and caring. It's a good start. I think that's what Paul said. But something similar. He said, we're going to plant a church and we're going to start. And so he went around this area of Galatia planting churches, starting new churches. And so that was his first journey, was traveling from Antioch around that area and back in Galatia. Now, say Galatia. One, two, three. Okay, now say it slower. Galatia. Okay, Galatia. This is how you're going to remember the three journeys. First one was Galatia. If you can get that, you've got all three. The first one was Galatia. The second trip was to Greece. So, he traveled from Antioch. He went and visited some of the churches in Galatia. Visited some of those churches and said, hey, how you guys doing? Good, good. How are the kids? Nice. And eventually made his way to Greece. And he planted some more churches in Greece. And again, next week we'll talk more about some of these churches, what their names were, where they were, etc. But then, so then he traveled from that way and again made his way back to Antioch. And again, this is a very abbreviated version. If you have the arrows and colors, you're like, he didn't go there. I'm just giving you the summary, okay? So first one was Galatia. He went around planting churches here. Then he went to Greece. And then the third, so it's Galatia. The third trip was to Asia. So Greece, Asia. So he left Antioch. And eventually, let's see where we are. There's Galatia. So he went around this area planting churches in Asia. So Galatia, Greece. Asia, Galatia, Asia, Galatia, it made sense in my head. I hope it, I'm just tripping. All right, so those are the three trips. Those are where he went around most of the rest, basically the rest of the book of Acts is him going to these different places. And he had Barnabas with him. The first journey took 2 years, if you care. Second trip took 3 years. The third trip took 4 years. And then, so that's kind of what he's doing. Then he comes back. And things get kind of ugly because as he's starting these churches, he's spreading this message around. They were already causing problems, those Christians, those Christ followers in Jerusalem. Now they're causing problems all over the place because people aren't worshiping their idols and they're not giving their money to the guy that carves the idols. They're following Jesus. And so people start to rise up and are starting making an issue. And so finally they get Paul and they take him to Caesarea. Because the Romans capture him. Capture is the best word, but he's captured, and he's taken to Caesarea. And his fourth trip is prison, is Roman prison. And that's the end of the book of Acts. But he's taken to Caesarea, where they have three trials. Different people try him, and they're somewhat Jewish people. And one of the rules, and he's a Roman citizen, by the way, one of the rules of a Roman citizen was you could appeal to Caesar. You could say, well, look, I don't trust these local guys. And by the way, he was in danger, even in prison, because they hated what Paul was doing. So he was here in Caesarea on the Mediterranean, and this is the Roman outpost. That's why he was here for these three trials. And he finally appeals to Rome and says, look, guys, this isn't good. I'm not safe. I want to go to Rome. And so he travels. He is taken prisoner to Rome. Actually, there's a shipwreck out here, kind of crazy stuff going on there, snakes and wild stuff. Eventually makes his way to Rome, where he is held on house arrest for about 2 years. And that's where the end of Acts ends, in prison. We don't know, according to the Gospels, or according to the Scripture, according to the Bible, what happens next. Tradition says that he was never tried, that he never made it to the official Roman trial because he was executed by the Romans because they were tired of it. He was beheaded, according to tradition. Again, this is based on history and doing some other research, but that is how the Acts, the history of your New Testament, the history portion, ends with Paul in prison in Rome. On house arrest. And during this time, and actually during some of his journeys too, he's writing letters. Hey guys, I'm in prison, but look, church in Philippi, I want to tell you some things. Be joyful always. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice always. I'm in prison, and I'm telling you in Philippi to rejoice. And so he's writing these letters that end up becoming the rest of the New Testament, which is Paul's letters to churches, Paul's letters to people, and then the general epistles. But that is where the history ends, is with this Roman prison. So technically, again, if you have a map in the back of your paper Bible, you'll see that fourth line. Well, I thought he only took three missionary journeys. Well, the fourth one was a journey as well, from Caesarea to Rome. Questions? Because I'm not going to answer them. But that's where we are. So we have just covered all of the history of the New Testament. Next week, as we wrap up for Word to the 80s Sunday, we will also wrap up looking at all of the epistles, all of these letters, sorry, epistles is another fancy word for letter, looking at the letters and what they meant, how they fit together. But right now you've got a summary of the entire history of the New Testament and what happened. Have a great afternoon.